Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Today is the day of Pentecost and possibly the only holy day widely recognized by many Christians, as it was on this day that the Holy Spirit was first widely given. Just after the death of Jesus, the 11 remaining disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain location that Jesus told them about. It was there that Jesus appeared to them. They all worshipped, but some doubted, even though they were given what today is known as the Great Commission, to go and teach all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus taught. Those who were disciples and were still disciples were tasked with bringing faith and discipleship to the world. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It would be on that day of Pentecost, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that this great commission would begin in earnest. The disciples were gathered in Jerusalem when the sound of a mighty rushing wind came down from the sky and cloven tongues of fire appeared above each of them. Each had been given the Holy Spirit, and each began to speak in a foreign language. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Prior to his death, Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would be given to the faithful when he was no longer on earth. He also explained that the disciples would see him after his death, but the world would not. He connected the love that the disciples had for him to their keeping his commandments, and that keeping his commandments brings the love of God, the Father. It is through love and obedience of the faithful that Jesus was made manifest to them. Jesus added that there would be those who would not keep his teachings. The Holy Spirit would be given so that the faithful then and now could have peace, a genuine peace, so that the hearts of the faithful are not troubled, so that the faithful live without fear. Jesus reminded the disciples that he would one day return, and until that happened, the prince of this world, Satan, would rule. John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and I come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus also explained to the disciples that if he did not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not be given. He added that the Holy Spirit would bring to light sin that comes through non-belief, and brings to light righteousness that comes by living the life expected of us by Jesus. The Holy Spirit would also focus attention on judgment, because Satan, the prince of this world, is being judged. Beyond the teachings of Jesus that we have in the Bible, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. John 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It is the Holy Spirit, first widely given on the day of Pentecost, that glorifies Jesus and God the Father. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to rejoice in Jesus Christ and God the Father. It is through the Holy Spirit that we make requests of God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and our joy will be full. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Joy is one of many fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit, joy should in some measure be part of who we are, along with many other qualities that are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Returning to the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were religious people from every part of the known world who saw the disciples speak in foreign languages and were able to recognize the words being spoken as in their native language, wondering what it meant. Acts 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Some laughed off the idea of anything of importance happening, reducing the event to a result of drinking too much wine in the early morning hour, what today would be called 9 a.m. Peter heard the remarks and stood up and let everybody know that the people speaking in foreign languages were not drunk, but were fulfilling something that had been spoken of by the prophet Joel, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that those who would call on the name of the Lord would be saved. Verse 13. Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel did indeed write of this saying that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh, and probably overlooked by Peter, an indication that salvation would be given to Gentiles. People receiving the Holy Spirit would be given gifts of the Spirit, which would include the gift of prophecy. Joel also showed that the Holy Spirit would have to be given first before the coming of the end time, and that during this end time, all who turn to God will be saved, and that this number, a remnant, will be a smaller number of people. Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Whether the remnant who is called at this future absolute end time, the children of Israel from thousands of years ago, or us today, we can look at a blessing that the priests of the temple were to say to the people. Numbers 6, verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Understanding this blessing and the incredible gift of eternal life that has been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have confidence, knowing that it was Jesus Christ who was crucified and raised from the dead, and in so doing, God removed the penalty of death for us. David had some level of understanding of this, which is why in the book of Psalms, he wrote about the resurrection of the Messiah. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Peter was referencing a passage from Psalm 16, beginning with verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Peter explained that David could not have been talking about himself in this psalm because David's grave was still with them. He then called David a prophet, knowing that God would raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne and that God would not allow the body of Jesus to decay in the grave. Peter reminded all who were there that they were witnesses to what had happened to Jesus, and then added how David wrote that the Lord said to my Lord to sit on his right hand until enemies are made the footstools. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that a soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter, in the last few verses, was quoting from the 110th Psalm, a shorter psalm of 7 verses, where indeed the Lord said to my Lord to sit at his right hand until the enemies are made the footstools. Psalm 110 also shows how Jesus would rule with strength, even overtaking the enemies, with the people turning to him. The rulers of this world would be reduced to nothing in the day of the Lord, and Jesus would remain as the judge of the entire world as the kingdom of God is established in the demise of civilization as we know it. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Peter added to his Pentecost message that Jesus was both Lord and Messiah, the Christ. Having heard Peter's message, the people listening, including those people who originally thought they were looking at a bunch of drunk people early in the morning, asked of Peter and the other apostles who were there what they should do. Peter then told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to have their sins forgiven and to receive the Holy Spirit, and that this promise was to the people listening, to their children, and to people afar off, including people alive today, as well as people who would live between that first day of Pentecost and now, whoever God the Father would call. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek, and it means to count 50, as in 50 days. Peter and the apostles were gathered together on a Sunday, not because Sunday was the Lord's day, not because Sunday is a weekly memorial of the resurrection of Jesus, but because there is no other day of the week that Pentecost may be observed other than Sunday. In the Greek, it was Pentecost, and in the Old Testament, it was the Feast of Weeks. In Leviticus, we see the command for this holy day and how the weeks are calculated. Going back to the Days of Unleavened Bread, which this year began on Tuesday, April 23rd, we would begin counting with a Sunday when the wave sheaf offering was offered. The wave sheaf offering is completed on the Sunday that occurs during the Days of Unleavened Bread. With the first day of Unleavened Bread on Tuesday, April 23rd, we start counting on Sunday, April 28th. By counting 50 days starting with Sunday, April 28th, we find we observed 7 weekly Sabbaths ending on Saturday, June 15th, and come to Pentecost today, on Sunday, June 15th. We can count and see that we are exactly at 50 days from Sunday, April 28th, and 50 is the word Pentecost in the Greek is derived. Leviticus 23, verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. In the Old Testament, many different types of offerings were given in conjunction with the holy days, and on the day of Pentecost, it was no different. Unlike the days of unleavened bread, on this holy day, leavened bread was to be included in the offering. As a holy day, it, like the weekly Sabbath, is not a day for work. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams, and shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day, that it may be in holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Interestingly, it is on this day, among all the holy days, that God references the gleaning laws. Today we have food banks, and back then there was a gleaning requirement in the land. Gleaning was the harvest of crops along the edges and in the corners that might be missed by traditional harvest processes. We think of modern farm machinery to harvest crops, and even back during this time, methods were used to speed the harvest. Verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field, and when thou reapest, neither shall thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, and to the stranger, I am the Lord your God. Similarly, today and in the spiritual manner, God does not exclusively reserve spiritual food for his people, and neither should we reserve spiritual food for just ourselves. Just like in the days of ancient Israel when poor people would gather food from along the edges of fields and in the corners, today spiritually poor people hunger and thirst for God's truth even though they don't know it. It would be totally inconsistent with the principles of gleaning to keep these spiritually poor from gleaning the truth. Just like landowners could not keep the poor from their land for the purposes of gleaning food, we cannot exclude the spiritually poor from God's truth, because one day they too will have their day of salvation. When we think of gleaning, we think of grain fields. Gleaning also applied to any tract of agricultural land and could be applied to orchards and vineyards. Leviticus 19, verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. In Galatians, Paul would explain this concept a little more, showing that we all reap what we sow. We get what we earn. He added that we must sow to the Spirit if we want to reap everlasting life. We must be spiritually minded and seek to grow spiritually if we want everlasting life. As we have this desire to grow spiritually, we cannot be selfish in our pursuit. We cannot harvest every little spiritual tidbit just for ourselves. We have to be willing to do good for others, especially those who are of the household of faith, but also not forgetting those who are not of the family of faith who have a need. When we do this, we are practicing gleaning in the modern era. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There are those who criticize our observance of Pentecost as a holy day, as well as the holy days and weekly Sabbaths, because of the sacrifices and offerings recorded in the Old Testament. We know that these sacrifices and ceremonial offerings are no longer needed in our worship of God, as Jesus died once for all, taking away the need for these sacrifices and offerings. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. We know there are some who will criticize our observance of these days because of the words Paul used in writing to the Galatians when he criticized them for observing days, months, times, and years. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. The word Paul used for observe is paraterio, which was also used by the gospel writers to describe how the scribes and Pharisees watched Jesus. Paraterio means to insidiously watch, with the idea of finding fault with others. When we observe Pentecost, any holy day, or the weekly Sabbaths, it is not to insidiously watch to find fault with others. We keep these days because we believe these are still commanded to be kept. We believe that one day when Jesus returns, all will keep these days. Until Jesus returns, it is not our place to criticize non-believers, because it is God the Father who calls. It is also not our place to criticize other believers, as they also keep these days. We keep these days, we observe these days, not because of a desire to criticize others, not out of a feeling of spiritual superiority, but because we feel compelled to keep and observe what we believe to be in effect. Instead of aligning our practices to what so many Christians do today, we align our religious practices to what is recorded in the Bible and what the early church did. Our beliefs are aligned not with modern Christianity, but with the Christianity that we can read from the Bible, including instances that show the early church and holy days. Today, we are keeping Pentecost, and there are times in the New Testament after the giving of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem where Pentecost is mentioned. In one such instance, Paul had a desire to return to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and this desire is referenced in the book of Acts and one of Paul's letters. If there was no need to keep Pentecost, the holy days, or Sabbath, this would have been a definitive point of discussion in the New Testament, and it is totally missing. Instead, we see relatable references given in passing that suggest that in what we will read today, Pentecost was still observed by the early church. In making plans to sail back to Judea, Paul understood that if he rushed things a bit, he could make it back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Acts 20, verse 13. And we went before the ship, and sailed unto Assos, therefore intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. In his first letter to the Corinthians, it appears Paul decided to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide ye and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. In Peter's message on that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first given, he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus. With Jesus resurrected as the first fruits, it is up to each of us to determine in our own minds to be with Christ at his return, whether we be with him alive or in death. It is on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was first given that it is good for us to consider that we will be Christ's at his coming as we move forward to the establishment of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Similarly, James writes that we should be a kind of the first fruits of God. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The day of Pentecost gives us a reason to celebrate the history of the Church of God, the widespread giving of the Holy Spirit to all people, including those not descended from the tribes of Israel, and with the gift of the Holy Spirit comes the many spiritual gifts and fruit. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, we look to the kingdom of God when we will have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.